It's really good to be back here in Woodingdean after, well, I don't know when I last came, can't remember. I think it was warmer than this, but anyway, I was interested that you had that song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart, because that's a really old one. It must have been written at least 30 years ago, but I've just taught it. I've just taught it to the old, much older than you, retired folk who live on the, who are in the church on the retirement park where I'm living. And I taught them that song, and it's got that line in it that says, "And now let the weak say I am strong, let the poor say I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us." Well, these folk in the church, these old, they're really quite new to Christian teaching, and I thought, they won't have a, they love the song, but they won't have a clue what that means. "And now let the poor say I'm rich, let the weak say I'm strong." But, and I was asked, I said to God, "Oh, you can help me explain that." And then something happened which gave it, which was a perfect illustration. Remember, I said they're all old folk, and they often say, "Oh, well, when I was younger, I could do things for God, but now I'm feeble and I'm weak, and I've got arthritis, I can't move, and I can't drive the car. You know, I can't do anything for God." Well, one of the old ladies, the very old ladies, she was recently in hospital in Eastbourne. And so there she is in her hospital bed. And across the ward was a younger woman. But this young woman, for 2 or 3 days, was so distressed, depressed. She was crying and she was agitated, and the nurses could do nothing to pacify her. She was all terrible. Anyway, this old lady from the church in her little hospital bed, she looked across, and on about day three, excuse me, she managed to catch her eye. And this young woman looked across and she caught her eye, smiled at the young woman and blew her a kiss. Well, by that evening, the nurses said to this old lady from, "What did you do?" She said, "Just caught her eye and I smiled. I felt so sorry for her." She said, "But she's transformed. She's smiling, there's no agitation." And that lasted for the next few days. And when the old lady came back to our village and was telling me about this, she said, "What was all that about?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you what it was about. You kind of built a bridge of compassion across to that poor young woman, and Jesus walked across the bridge." And I told that story to the church and said, you know, you can't get more limited and restricted and stuck in a hospital bed being ill, and yet God delights to take the weakness that we have and through it show his strength and power. The Bible says one of the reasons he does that is because if it's his power coming through our weakness, people know it's him and not us. He gets the glory. Isn't that a great story? So when you sing that song, "Now let the weak say I am strong," when you get as old and weak as me, remember that's when God can really use you to bless others. Anyway, I hadn't meant to say that, but it was your fault because you sang that song, and I say I've just taught it to our folk. You know, it's always struck me, I better have some water here. I should have had that coffee, shouldn't I? It's always struck me as very odd that in the church calendar, the ecclesiastical calendar, which I know very little about, today, a week after Easter, is known as, anybody know? Very good, John. Nobody in my church knew that. Thank you very much. Thank you. That's very kind of you. It's always struck me as very odd, excuse me, that it's known as Low Sunday. I mean, a week ago, Easter Sunday, the church is rejoicing over the wonderful, Jesus' wonderful victory over the tomb, over death, and all the terrific implications for followers of Jesus. And yet this Sunday, just a week later, we seem to have forgotten all that, and it's supposed to be Low Sunday. And it was about 25 years ago, I calculated, that I was quite friendly with the vicar just along the road here. And I asked him, I said, why in the church calendar is this Sunday Low Sunday, when, you know, we're still excited about Easter? And he said, well, it's the answer is because Easter Sunday, the church is packed, lots of people come out and they're all excited. And a week later, they all take the day off and it's back to normal. I thought he was kidding me. So I looked it up, and you know, that is the reason that's given. Isn't it funny? You imagine the committee, the council, sitting around, oh, Pentecost, that's a good name for a church day. Trinity Sunday, Christmas. What should we call the Sunday after Easter? Oh, there won't be many people. Let's call it Low Sunday. I thought it just doesn't kind of stack up, does it? But there was another reason as well shown, which is shown as to why it's called Low Sunday. It's that with the terrific, lovely, wonderful message of Easter and all the high excitement of that message, that a week later that message is gone, so it's kind of back to normal again. You know, we forget all that, and it's kind of a lower, you know, a more kind of sedate day, and we've forgotten all about that. But you know, I still think, and I've always felt, that the opposite should be true. Surely today, and in the days to come, the wonder of the empty tomb should still be sending its echoes into our daily lives, and we should kind of be on a high. This should be High Sunday, shouldn't it? Not Low Sunday. Well, certainly a High Sunday is going to be the tone of what I want to share with you this morning. In our first reading, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise, isn't it? Psalm 139 says, when you knit me together in my mother's womb, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Somebody told me a bit of a joke during the week. They said, if you want to give God a laugh, tell him your plans, which I thought was quite good. And, you know, there's that verse in the Proverbs, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. So, we believe that, I believe that God has our lives all mapped out, and it's a good plan. A plan to give us hope and a future. Now, you know, sometimes, of course, when we see our lives take an unwelcome turn, tragedy, an illness or a serious setback, it can be difficult to believe that at that moment that God's hands haven't kind of slipped off the rudder and that any plans have gone to pot. Certainly the disciples thought everything had gone to pot when Jesus was arrested, tried and executed. But Peter, Acts chapter 4, explained that when Herod and Pontius Pilate and the religious authorities conspired against Jesus, they were only doing what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So nothing had gone to pot on Good Friday. In fact, it was all going to plan. It was all unfolding in accordance with God's plan. I may have told some of you before that I was convinced that God's plan for me had kind of gone off the rails when I found myself heading for Saudi Arabia. to work. And I can remember as the plane circled Jeddah, where we were, I was coming down for 3 years for a contract, thinking, what am I doing here? You know, over quite a long period, I believe that God had been preparing me for pastoral ministry, for pastoral work, to lead a church. But you know, despite various possible openings, that door had remained firmly blocked. In fact, as it turned out, quite out of the blue, I should say, it was some 8 or 9 years later when quite unexpectedly I was invited to come and lead the church here. And of course, by then, I was much better prepared. I mean, you spend a few years in the underground church in a place like Saudi Arabia, you know, you don't get much better training and preparation than that. So I could see, of course, as I look back, God's timing is absolutely spot on. But 8 or 9 years before that, as the plane is coming down in Jeddah, I wasn't aware of any of that that was going to happen, but I still should have known better, because there'd already been clear signs that God knew what he was doing. Just a week before I left, I was preaching at a church in Hastings. First time I'd been there, Hastings. First time I'd ever been here, a Baptist church. And you know, you go into the church, into the little vestry with the leaders, the deacons they were, and you're having a chat and they're telling you about the service, and that's all great stuff. And we were talking, they were asking about, we didn't know each other, and it came out that I said, well, actually, I won't be around for a few years after next weekend, because I'm going to work in Saudi Arabia. And they said, oh, gosh, that's something. They said, one of our deacons, he works in Saudi Arabia, he's there now. They said, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to Jeddah. They said, well, he's in Jeddah. And they mentioned this chap, David Wootton. And they said, interestingly, I'd been praying, because somebody had said, you know, you're going to have to somehow find Christians there, but they're all hidden away. It will be awkward. I went, and I used to wear the sign of the fish on my tie, a little thing, hoping someone might recognize it. Anyway, I'd been praying about that, and they said, yeah, he's there. They said, he's the British consul in Jeddah. So you've got the embassy in Riyadh, the capital, and the consulate is in the second city, which was Jeddah. He said, yeah, and he said, we'll tell him that you're coming, because he'll want to know that there's, you know, you were at his church. And he allows the basement of the British consulate to be used as the underground church in Jeddah. So I thought, oh, thank you, I've got a church as well. Why I didn't remember all that when the planes... So anyway, I thought, well, that's extraordinary, isn't it, having that kind of introduction. So I went out, and he and his wife came, Andrew and I, we became very good friends with them. He made contact with me, actually, at the hospital where I was based. Very good friends. I went along to the underground church and became involved. In fact, I ended up as one of the elders of that church, which was quite an interesting responsibility. But then, just a short while afterwards, the Gulf War broke out, Desert Storm. Well, in the hospital, I was responsible as a contracts manager for about 3,000 people from all countries of the globe. And they weren't getting any information from their embassies. And some of the nationalities, very agitated, very worried, and, you know, they wanted information. Well, I was getting a phone call every morning from this guy, David Wootton, at the British Consul, giving me a full update of, oh, this is what happened yesterday, this is what we're advising, oh, and that embassy are putting on a plane for people to go back to wherever, and all the information. And every morning I had a meeting of about 2,000 people in this huge room, all nationalities, desperate to hear what I had to say. The chief executive of the hospital said to me, "How comes you get on so well with the British Consul? We can never get them to answer our calls when we're asking about." I said, "Oh, well, I was preaching at his church a week ago, and you know, we're good friends." And he said, "God," he said, "that can't have been a coincidence, can it?" And I, it was really interesting how that transpired. So, you know, God does know what he's doing. Sometimes, you know that thing where you join the dots? You've got numbered dots, and it's a mess of dots on a page, and you can't see what it's going to be. So you start one, two, then it goes off over there, and you think, where's that going? What all this? Well, sometimes life is a bit like that, isn't it? It's like the dot over there, what am I doing going over? Well, Saudi Arabia over there. But, of course, God, who's the expert at joining the dots, he can see the finished picture from the outset, and he knows what it's going to look like. It does involve some strange turns now and again. So I told you that because I think it's wonderful, isn't it, when we can look back and recognise something quite big that God has done and clearly orchestrated himself. There was a young woman Andrea and I knew extremely well, very closely, when we were living first 20 years of our married life. We were in Southwood and Ferrers near Chelmsford, and part of the church there. And there was this young woman, and she was absolutely crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. I'd never seen such a bad case. Finger, hands, feet clawed up every day, and it took most of the morning to be able to free them. She spotted that verse in James 5 that says, if anyone is sick, let him call on the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. So she said, I'm calling on you, elders, as it says here. I went, whew, that was a new development for them. But they prayed for her at a communion service just very soon after. And it was extraordinary. Overnight, that night, she was completely and totally healed of this crippling disease. She was no problem at all, and it continued for years and years and years. We kept aware of that. Now, the news of that healing went right round Southwood and Ferrers, the whole town. Everybody heard, everybody talked about it. It was in the newspapers. The Catholic priest phoned me and said, what oil did you use? I said to him, I think it could have been car engine oil, but what we were doing was obeying what the scriptures said. And remarkable. The whole town became, you can imagine how many people came along to communion services after that. The reason I've told you that is because God doesn't always do that. I do believe he always hears and responds to our prayers in some way. But through the scriptures, God says, when you call, I will answer. So I do believe he always answers and responds, but not always so spectacularly that it draws the attention of the whole town, like Southwood and Ferrers. But you know, I have seen over the years that from time to time, God does act quite strategically at the time of his choosing in a way that makes a really big impact. It happened when I was here in Woodingdene more than once. It happened again in Summerland, where we lived in Canada. in such a big, dramatic way in Summerland. God did something that was so dramatic that the mayor of the council phoned me and said, if I give you a list of our concerns monthly and the issues that are really troubling us, will you get the churches to pray for them too? I even had a phone call from a guy who said, I'm the unofficial representative of the criminals in Summerland. And I need to tell you that we think it's really unfair. What chance have we got when the church, when you are bringing God alongside the police and other authorities so that things don't go wrong in the community? I mean, even the criminals in Summerland sat up and took notice that God obviously answers prayer, and it was affecting what they did. I'm telling you these things to say that I'm not just hoping that from time to time God does something dramatic that makes everybody sit up and take notice. But I've seen it over the years. When you're as old as me, maybe you will have too. But from time to time, God does something really big. And of course, it happened in that second reading that John read, that Peter, the Apostle Peter, visited a town called Lydda, and he visited someone named Aeneas, who'd been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter prayed for him. He was healed. And a bit like Southwood and Ferrers, the Bible says everyone in Lydda got to hear of it. And better than that, even in Sharon, the town along the road, the next town along, they saw him and became followers of Jesus. Everybody. So it might not surprise you to hear that my everyday prayer, you know, I'm glad that clock's got no hands. I can't tell. You must just wave at me if I need to stop. But my everyday prayer at the moment is that God will do something so wonderful in the location where I live that the whole community will sit up and take notice. As I said at the beginning, our expectations should be high today, not low, after the good news of Easter. Now, there are two reasons for that. The Bible tells us two reasons why we should be on a high, a spiritual high today, with the Easter bells still ringing in our ears. Number one, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Is that good news? Fantastic. And we should be full of that, because the Easter story reminded us that Jesus rising from the dead was the first fruits, and we are all going to follow in our time. Death did not have the last word for Jesus, and I firmly believe it won't have the last word for us either. The Bible says that as followers of Jesus, we are all headed for somewhere that is better by far. Now, that's good news, especially the older and frailer we get. And secondly, you know, I think it was while I was here, and I'm trying to think who it was. It may well have been your husband who said to me, you know the phrase, there's pie in the sky by and by. Well, you know, the fact that we know where we're headed, somewhere better by far, that's the pie in the sky. Maybe not so by and by for some of us who are getting older, but that's by and by. And I'm sure it was your hubby, Tony, who said to me, but as a second part to that statement, that in the meantime, there is cake on the plate while we wait. I'm sure that was Tony who said that. Sounds like him, doesn't it? And you know, that is very, very important in the sense that the second thing the Bible says is that for us here and now, the extraordinary divine force that lifted Jesus from the tomb is the same power that is at work in and through followers of Jesus. And Paul prayed an interesting prayer, Ephesians 1:1-20, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened so that we grasp that truth and believe that God is willing and able to reveal his incomparably great power where we are here and now. That's the second thrilling message that comes forward from Easter. That power didn't finish and fizzle out after Jesus was raised from the dead, but it's the same power that is at work in and amongst us where we are. So, my prayer is, Lord, do something in my locality, and I'd venture to say here in Woodingdean, that will make everyone sit up and notice in a way that causes a rise of faith in you right across our localities. It does happen. It has happened. What it will be, I've no idea. When it will be, tomorrow, next month, or even during my remaining lifetime, I don't know, but I just know his timing is perfect. The prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 2, a verse that you may not read very often, says this. And in fact, it's him, the prophet, praying a similar prayer. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Now, underline this in your Bible. Renew them in our day. Anyone say amen to that? Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. Lord, have mercy. I'm going to read that again. This was Habakkuk's prayer, not words that I've made up. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. Lord, have mercy. What a fabulous prayer that was. I've got my church folk praying that every day. So, going to close, but oh, incidentally, you'll recognize the words of that prayer because it's the first verse of the song we're going to sing in a minute. Graham Kendrick picked those words up, the Habakkuk prayer, and turned it into a brilliant song, I think, and we're going to sing it together in a moment. So you say amen with me at the end of this prayer if you agree. That's what amen means. Lord God, will you open the eyes of our hearts to grasp the truth that you are the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that it is at work in us. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.